We're continuing with our study on the armor of God as it's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're dealing with verse 15 this morning where we talk about the shoes. Now, I have a question for you before we get into the scripture. Is it cold to you?
No. A little.
Okay. Just like I thought. Yes and no. All right. Okay, well, now that I've made you all happy, let's turn to that verse. It says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." That's the verse. Now, in New Living Translation, it puts it this way: "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared." Now, there are some studies and commentaries that put the emphasis on the gospel of peace and preaching the gospel, that they interpret these scriptures as encouraging you to get out and witness and share the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, because there's a cross-reference in most Bibles to Isaiah, I believe, 52. It talks about that, and the similar phrasing, and so they tie it to this section of the scripture. But I don't believe that is the right interpretation to this, because this whole context is talking about you and defending yourself against attack, and what armor to put on. And it's all in that context of putting on different pieces of armor so that you can protect yourself and stand your ground and be able to stand in the warfare that you're going to be involved in, you personally, with the enemy. And so I don't believe that it goes to that extent to where we're talking about sharing the gospel, because it's dealing with more of what the gospel of peace can do for you in protecting you and enabling you to stand against the enemy. Now, what we need to look at first in this context, because we know that Paul wrote this in prison, and it most likely was tying this illustration to the fact that he was chained to a couple Roman soldiers and their armor, and he used that as an analogy to illustrate some spiritual truths. Now, so the first thing that we want to look at is the shoes here that the Roman soldier wore. And the type of shoes that he wore was sandals that were connected or laced up and connected to the foot and held secure by this lace of leather that tied the shoe to his foot. Also on this leather sandal, it would be a thick sole, and attached to that thick sole would be these kind of nails, almost really cleats. You know, like when you're going out for football, you wear cleats on the field. Why do you do that? So you don't slip and slide when you're coming around the corner. The running back comes around the corner, he doesn't, feet go out from under him, and he falls before anybody touches him. He wants to have a secure foundation as he comes and runs. He doesn't slip and slide. Or golfing, you wear cleats on your golf shoes. So those two things that were there that typified those shoes, I think, illustrate a couple things that tie into with this being prepared by this gospel of peace. These sandals were worn for protection. Protect their feet. Now, if you're standing, it's important that the foundation that you stand on is secure. And sandals made it so that you had protection for your feet. Now, when I was little, used to play in the neighborhood, and we never wore shoes. You know, it didn't bother us running around, you know, concrete, asphalt. Our, you know, feet were pretty leathery, tough, you know. And I used to go to the friend's house all the time, and one day I went to his house, and we'd go and play in his sandbox. He had the sandbox, you know, where we do things. And so I went over there, and I ran and jumped into the pit, right? And I don't know how this happened, but somebody put a 2x4 in there with a bunch of nails sticking up. I landed with both feet right on those nails, went straight through my feet. Pull those feet off, and they're bleeding, and I run home, you know. I didn't play over his house that much after that. I got the message, you know, they didn't want me around. But these shoes would protect them, because sometimes the enemy would put these little, take maybe wood spikes. They'd carve something and get a really sharp point, but then they would bury it in the dirt or the turf there, and so that it would barely come above the surface of the land there, and so that they couldn't see it. And if you didn't have anything on your feet and you ran across that area, your feet would be all bloodied and injured and maybe get infected. And once that happened, you were no good. You couldn't fight. And so protection was an important part of the shoes. And spiritually speaking, that's one of the things that we find, is that the gospel of peace protects us from attack. Okay? And protection is important. It also was worn for stability, because these tacks or cleats underneath the shoe will enable them to stand their ground without sliding. There's nothing worse than trying to wrestle or try to fight somebody and your feet are sliding all over the place. And the other person is standing secure and stable. And so they had these cleats for that purpose, so that in the heat of the battle, they wouldn't slip and fall and be at the mercy of the enemy. So these two things, protection and stability. So as we look at that, we need to see how that fits. Now, the shoes, enabled to stand, I need peace. Enabled to be able to stand, I need peace. Again, it says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. Okay? So in other words, to be prepared, you have to have peace in your life, a serenity in your life, a sense of well-being that comes from knowing the gospel. Okay? Now, this peace is dealing with relationships. First relationship is with God. The next relationship is with yourself. And the third relationship is with others. God wants you to have peace in all of these relationships, have a sense of confidence, sense of serenity, and peace. Now, if you have conflict in your life, you're open to the attack of the enemy. He will use conflict to get to you. How many could say an amen to that? See, the truth is that the enemy looks for opportunities to attack you. And one of the ways that he tries to attack us is through our relationships. Right? And so you have to be aware of this in order to be prepared to fight against the enemy. You have to be aware of where he's going to attack and how he's going to attack. And one of the ways that he does is through our relationship. So, where do I get this peace that gives me a solid footing? Well, if we look at that verse, it says the peace that comes from the good news, the peace that comes from the gospel, the message of peace. And it's talking about here in this first relationship is that your peace with God. Your peace with God. It's talking about the harmony you have with God. The sense of serenity in your relationship and security in your relationship. Your assurance of His love and His favor comes through the gospel. It doesn't come from being a good person. It doesn't come from all the things that you do that is right. And your own self-righteousness, doesn't come from that. It comes from what Jesus did for you. His sacrifice, the good news that He paid for your sins, and that you can be forgiven of your sins and can have a relationship with God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith." Now, you have to believe this gospel in order to experience any of the peace that comes from it. It doesn't come from quoting the verse or reading the verse or knowing the information that it gives. You have to believe it. And you have to put your faith in it. You have to put your confidence in it. You have to rest your life in the hands of this message of the gospel. And it goes on and says, "Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us, and because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." Now, when you read those scriptures, those verses, and they take a part of your mind, and you hold on to them in your mind, and you agree with them, and you surrender yourself to them, and put your faith in them, they start to work in your mind and in your life to give you a sense of peace, of serenity. Notice that he says here, so that we stand in this privilege, undeserved privilege, and we confidently and joyfully look forward because we're secure. We can look forward because we're secure, and we have joy when we look forward. Sometimes we look forward and we don't have joy. We got dread and worry. That's not where you're supposed to have when you have this relationship with God. You have harmony. He's no longer your enemy. He is on your side. He's with you. I like this verse in John, Gospel of John. Write this down. John 17, verse 23. It says, "May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me." Okay, that's very good. And then the second part I thought was is just amazing to me. "That they may know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Now let that sink in a little bit. God the Father loves you just as much as he loves his very own Son. You have to accept that. You have to believe that. Because the enemy will, one of the things he does, he comes against you and says, "God is angry at you," or "God is not pleased with you." God really doesn't love you. He loves you a little bit when you do right, but when you did that on purpose. How do you think God could love? Oh, are you kidding me? You come back to him and say, "But God loves me just as much as he loves his Son." "Yeah, but you're not his Son." "Yes, I am. I'm a child of God." So you come back. You come back at him with the truth. This gospel has to penetrate and permeate your thinking, because you will be challenged about it by Satan to try to get you unsettled, try to shake you up. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." Romans 15:13, "I pray that the God, the source of our hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is what is supposed to be happening in you and happening in me, is that we are filled with joy and peace. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy and peace. And because we trust him, we put our confidence in him, We don't have to have any fear of God. We know that He is with us, that He is going to bless us, that He is going before us, He is behind us, He's watching over us, and He undergirds us. I think I haven't left any part out, either up, down, side to side. He's there with you everywhere. And when you know that the Lord is with you, you can stand. Now, if you're anxious, you're vulnerable to attack. If you're worried, you're vulnerable to attack. If you're fearful, you're vulnerable to attack. If you're irritable, you're vulnerable to attack. Satan will try to shake you up, try to bring anxiety into your life, try to bring fear into your life, try to bring it so that you have a sense of foreboding about something. He's trying to attack you by robbing you of your peace. All these things are against peace, your peace. So it's understandable that if your peace gives you a sense of security, a stability, and protects you, that's what he's going to go after by attacking you in that way. Does this make any sense to you? Amen. Now, once I've taken the veil away here, you're going to see some things now in your life, how Satan will work, and you have to be aware of that, and you have to combat it by keeping the peace, maintaining the peace and serenity that God gives us. Now, the next area we find is that this peace within myself that is being attacked by anxiety or worry or fear or bitterness or anger or irritability, those kind of things. Now, one of the things I thought was interesting is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Write that down. It says, "Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble." Now, isn't that a great promise? Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. I found that that's the truth. When I'm in the scripture and I'm enjoying what it's saying, enjoying God speaking to me, and am grabbing hold of these things, that brings a sense of calm to me. When I hold on to His promises, when I hold on to the truth that's in the Scripture, I get a sense of peace and serenity and strength that comes from them. When someone's coming against you, I agree with the Word more than I agree with what they are saying about me. I have a greater conviction that this is true than what they say is true. And it protects me. See, the more that I'm in love with God's Word, the more peace I will have. Romans 8:28, here's another verse of Scripture that's great comfort. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." Now, he's going to attack your peace with worry. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Don't worry about anything." Now, what fits in that category, anything? There's got to be some things that don't fit in that category, don't you think? That I can worry about? There's nothing in that doesn't fit there. I'm not to worry about anything. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to be unconscious and unaware of anything. It just means that I'm not worried about it. Why? Well, because I'm doing something more than something different than worrying. This is what I'm doing instead of worrying. Instead of worrying, I pray about everything. I tell God what I need, and I thank Him for all He has done. And then I will experience God's peace, it says, which exceeds anything I can understand. His peace will guard my heart and my mind as I live in Christ Jesus. Now, I just made that personal, because it doesn't say I. But this is another good habit to get into when you're reading the Scripture. You make it personal. Roger, instead of worrying about it, you should pray. And as you pray, you need to thank Him for all He did and has done. Then you're going to experience the peace of God, buddy. You got to let it speak to you. You got to let it take and apply to you. See, this is one of the things about the Scriptures. You have to make it yours. It's not something that's speaking to somebody out there, or tend to make it an objective something out there that's just an information. No, these things are for you to appropriate, to digest, to make yours, and make it a part of you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you His peace at all times and in every situation, and the Lord be with you all." I like that. The Lord be with you all. May I have the peace that comes from the Lord, His peace. Now, do you see in the Scripture where Jesus was ever going, "Oh, I wonder how I'm going to get through the day. I don't have a place to stay tonight. Somebody took my pillow. Now all I have is a rock to sleep on." Isn't that sin ridiculous? He didn't worry. He didn't fear. The disciples did, but He didn't. And God wants you to have the same peace that He had in every situation. Now, I'm not there yet, are you? But I sure want to be. I want to have that sense of peace and well-being that no matter what the situation, I've learned to appropriate the peace of God in my life so that I can stand strong. Because when I'm panicked, when I'm filled with worry, when I'm anxious, when I'm filled with fear, when I'm filled with anger, irritability, I don't have peace, and I'm susceptible to the enemy attacking me. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, all whose thoughts are fixed on You." Where's your mind? And then we have peace with others. That the gospel tells us how to have peace with others. We unite with others, have unity with others. See, if you have an army, which is what we're in, you can't have the different guys in the army fighting with each other. That's not how you win the war. You need your brothers and sisters to stand beside you, to be a support to you, fighting with you, not against you. So, it's very important that we find that we have peace with others. Now, just to me, it only makes sense if Satan wants to get to the people of God, he wants to weaken them, he'll cause them to fight with one another. So, what you need to do is to realize what is happening, first of all. When you're having these conflicts with one another, or there's opportunity for conflict, you need to be aware of what is happening. This is not just you and that person not getting along. The enemy is involved in this, to stir this up so that he might attack you and destroy you. So as in time, he can separate you and isolate you. That's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to separate and isolate. Because as he gets you by yourself, then you have no support, and he can beat up on you and destroy you. That's why we come together, for mutual strength. Because when I'm strong and you're weak, I can help strengthen you. When I'm weak and you're strong, you can help strengthen me. I can't be strong all the time. But I can be strong all the time when I have fellowship and when I have one another, brothers and sisters, praying for me, encouraging me, and helping. Then we can stand. Now, in Romans 12:18, it says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I'm glad that he put that first part on there. If it is possible. Because sometimes it's not possible. Have you noticed that? There are some people, they just won't have it. I'm not going to be at peace with you. I don't care what you do or say. And so it's as far as it depends on you, because you can only do so much. If someone doesn't want to be at peace with you, and you try to reconcile with them, and they don't want it, all you can do is pray for them and let the Lord deal with them. Because you've done all that depends on you to be at peace with that person. So, some people are just impossible to be at peace with. You might have had a parent like that. A father who just never could please the man. And he was always angry, and you were always at fault. Or a relative. Or somebody in your life, a boss. You just couldn't be at peace with them. There's no way you could reconcile. Now, Colossians 3:13 says this: make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. This maintains peace in your life, in the life of others, if you're not picking on everybody's faults. Some of us are very good at that. We can see a fault a mile away in somebody else. But we're to overlook each other's faults. We all have little quirks, you know what I'm saying? We all have little oddities that can rub us the wrong way. As Christians, we overlook those things. Now here's another one. When we talk about conflicts, verse 26 of Ephesians 4. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. So if you find you're irritable, angry, don't hold on to it. Because if you do, you're going to find that you're going to be used of the enemy. He's going to use you. He's going to attack you and cause damage to you and to others. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20 says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. See, Christians are about reconciliation. Coming together, reconciling, putting, you know, differences aside, and coming together in the thing that unites us, our love for Christ. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. See, when you are at odds with each other, you're away from God. God will not bless disunity. He does not bless conflict. When there's this conflict happening, the blessing of God is not there. God is a God of peace, and He wants you to reconcile with others. Now, talking about preparation here and the shoes, to stand, I need to be prepared. I need to be prepared. Now, here's the thing I want you to get from this. I must be all in. You know what I mean when I say you need to be all in? All the eggs are in that basket. You're all in. There's nothing left to give. There's nothing held back. You're all in. You are fully committed to this gospel. You are fully committed to Christ. Many times Jesus wouldn't even accept someone as a disciple because they weren't willing to make that full commitment to Him. You know, He had crowds follow Him, but not every one of them was a disciple, a follower of Christ. They were just part of the crowd who liked to be around Him until He started asking for some commitment. And when He started asking for some commitment, they started to drop off. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong." So, if you're in this battle, your commitment is going to be tested. Your commitment is going to be challenged in many different ways, to desert, to quit the battle, to get out. And if He can, He's going to knock you out. He's going to get you off the battlefield. He's trying to sideline you if He can. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news." Don't drift away from this truth. When you have friends, when you have people who do not believe the gospel, who are not believers, don't drift with them, because they're drifting. They don't have any idea where they're going. They're just following the crowd. And they will have some things they want you to participate in, things they want you to do with them. And if you're a believer, you know there are things you cannot do because you're a believer, because you are committed to Christ. And to not be committed to Him and do those things would be disloyal. And having anything before Him is disloyal. Now, in 1 Peter 4:4, it says this, "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So, they slander you." When people don't like your stand, your commitment, they will make fun of you. They will talk bad about you. You can't expect it. It's just normal. When you go to college and you're on campus and there are certain professors and certain people that think if you are a Christian and believe a Christian, it's their duty to save you from it. To help you realize how stupid it is to be a Christian and to believe all those things. And they will make fun of you. Be prepared. That's just the way things are. It is normal. Really? Yes, this is normal. Because they are not just speaking for themselves, they are being influenced and manipulated by the enemy himself, and they don't even know it. To come against the truth. Now, this brings up another thing. I must know what I believe. I must know what I believe. You have to be sure about this faith that you say you believe in. You have to have convictions that these things are true and that you're not changing. You're not moving from them. Where you are unsure, there will be danger of compromise. He's going to be probing the front lines. When the enemy comes, he's looking for areas of weakness, and he probes that line to see where he might have a weakness, so he might break through. And if there's areas of your faith that you don't understand and don't know, that's where he's going to attack you. That's where he's going to try to deceive you. And you have to be aware of that. In the book of 2 Corinthians 1:19, it says, "When Silas and Timothy and I proclaimed the Son of God among you, did you pick up on any yes and no, on again, off again, waffling? Wasn't it a clean and strong yes?" Now that's the Message paraphrase. The point of that verse, I believe, is that when Paul preached that message, he preached it with conviction, and there was no waffling. This was surely the truth. And you have to have that kind of conviction that these things are true. Now, Satan will come against you with arguments to try to dissuade you from it, and you have to have an answer. You have to know what you believe. Coming on Sunday is part of that process, so that you might know what you believe, so that you can defend yourself against those things that would try to tear you down. You know, the scripture says, give an answer to every man who asks. Why you believe these things? Why do you believe these things? Well, my dad and mom believed these things. Oh, okay, well, that's not good enough. Because my pastor says so. Oh, that's not going to hold any water. You need to have some reasons from the scripture why these things are true, and to be able to answer and to tear down every argument that comes against Christ. To tear it down. And you have to know what you believe. And people are always testing you. Did you know that? There are people who are testing you to see if what you believe is really what you believe. And so they're going to try to irritate you. They're going to try to upset you. They're going to try to put you down. They're going to do all kinds of things to see if this is really true, that you are a Christian, and this Christian thing is real, or it's just something that you say you believe and just do because you like it. Because in their heart of hearts, and they don't even really know this themselves, they're looking for something that's solid. Because there isn't anything else that's solid. Jesus said, we build upon the rock. His teaching is that solid foundation. Everything else is shifting sand. Okay? So there isn't anything solid out there. There isn't. And when they see that you have something that's solid, they don't like it. It makes what they believe and where they're at more tenuous. It makes them feel insecure. It makes them feel not happy about where their life is. And they don't like it. You're so cocky. You think you know everything. You say you know this, you know that. They don't like that. They want you to say, I don't know about that. I'm still, you know, I'm open. No, Christians are not open. What? You mean you're closed-minded? Yes, I am. On things that are true, I'm closed to things that are false. I'm sorry. I'm closed to lies. Ephesians 4:14 says this, "We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. It's New Living Translation of Ephesians 4:14. When you know the Scriptures, when you know the truth, you aren't going to be unstable, like blown around like every wind of doctrine or teaching, every new thing that comes around. You know the difference. You can see the differences because you're familiar with the truth. There are going to be people who come into your life who claim to be Christians who aren't. Do you know what you believe so that you're able to stand against any false teaching that would come your way that would lead you astray? Do you know what you believe so that you can say, no, that's not quite right? Here, let me show you in the Scriptures where that is not taught. This is what's taught. This is what the truth is. You need to be able to do that in order to stand. Otherwise, you'll be vulnerable to attack, to believe something that's not true. Because there are people who are clever in that way. Their motives are not pure, and they aren't really believers. Remember years ago I had a Bible study in a home, and we had quite a few people come to the study, and we were, you know, have our Bibles and everything, and we had a group of like three or four people that came in the study on, I think it was on Wednesday nights, and they sang the songs, they praised the Lord, and they were all, you know, friendly and loving, and but there's something that just wasn't right about them. Couldn't figure it out right at the first, but I knew that there's something not quite right. And after a period of time, I kind of found out what the deal was with them. They had a view of Jesus that was wrong. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Yes, Jesus was good, but he's not divine. But boy, they could talk the language. They knew all the phraseology. They could speak just like a Christian. But they weren't Christians. And as soon as I confronted them about it, they left. Because I said, if you can't agree with what we're teaching on this, you're really not welcome here. This is for believers. This is what this Bible study is for. So you have to know the truth, because these guys are clever. They make a lie sound true. It's kind of like, you know, you ever seen those things where they have those three shells and they're moving those things around, you know? And you're trying to follow them? The eye is quick, you know, the eye's not as quick as the hands there. You know, the hands are quicker than the eye. And they do that. They kind of switch things on you. They pop around all over the Bible. You no more hear this verse, and you say, well, but this, and then they're flopping over somewhere else. They're back and forth all over the place, and pretty soon they got you confused. So you need to know what the Scripture teaches. And one of the things I think is very helpful is to know the context of the Scripture that's being taught. That's why we teach through the Bible, is because we get the whole Bible, we get that whole book, we get the whole paragraph, the whole chapter taught in its context so that you know what it means because you know what the context is. Because you can take a verse out of context and have it say something that was never intended. Has anybody done that to you? Taking something that you said out of context and made it say something that's not what I meant and that's not what I was trying to say? You forgot the first part. See, and you can say something totally different. So take things in context. So you need to be aware of these things and committed to the Scripture and knowing the Scripture so that you have stability, because you're going to be tested. Your loyalty will be tested. There's a scripture that I was going to... I think it's John chapter 6. Would you turn with me to that? I hope it's John 6, because if not, you're turning to John 6 for no reason. I think it is. Okay. John 6, verse 66. No, not 666. Chapter 6 and verse 66. See, I took you out of context. Do you see how that worked? took her right out of context, have her saying something that she didn't intend. The scripture says this: at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. When Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." The enemy wants you to turn away. And he's going to use people, things, situations. He'll use every and anything to cause you to be dissuaded from following Jesus Christ. You have to come to the point where you say, "Where could I go? There's no other way, no other place to go. There's nothing that I can go to but Jesus and my relationship with Him. He has the words of life. And I'm standing on them, and I will not be dissuaded. I will not be moved. I have my feet firmly planted in the gospel. And I have the peace of God that strengthens me to be able to stand. Peace with God, peace in myself, peace with others, and a surety of what I believe is true." This is what we need in order to stand in this battle against the enemy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for this army that protects us. Father, we just pray now that we would put on this armor and learn how to put on the armor so that it protects us from the attacks of the enemy. May each person here come to a greater sense of peace and a greater sense of stability and surety as this time that we have here grows. May we become stronger and more solid, not weaker and less solid, Lord. I thank you, and I pray these things in your name. Amen.